It's good to be here this morning. The last two Sundays, we've been talking about our upcoming GIC, our partners, who's coming this year. We have some new partners coming for the first time. Some partnerships are ending, so those partners will come for the last time. It's our 20th celebration, so it's going to be extra special this year, and really want to see all of you there, and we're bringing back the banquet again on Saturday night, so you need to get your tickets for that. But it's going to be a special weekend, and the theme of our weekend is called. It's called. That's the theme of the weekend. I feel like this is a Three Stooges skit, like who's on first? The theme of the weekend is called. Every year, I take at least one Sunday to speak about the theme and the whole vision of our global impact strategy. Next Sunday is Easter. My dad will be preaching as I'm away. And then the following Sunday is the Sunday before a GIC. And we're going to give that Sunday to our three local partners, hear updates from them. And so this is my opportunity to talk about why the GIC weekend is our most important one on our church calendar. And I want to speak to the vision that we have as a church. Many of you have joined our church in the last few years, and I want to challenge you specifically today. If you feel that God has called you here to Harvest City, then understanding who we are as a church is very important. This weekend coming up is the ultimate expression of the heartbeat of this church. We want you to hear it. We want you to feel it. And we're inviting you to join us as we live out our call as a church. For those who've been around for 20 years or more, we always need to be reminded of our call. I use the words our call on purpose. We often use the phrase in this church, live your call. It's on the wall. It summarizes our vision. We have three pillars that phrase is built upon. The first is giving hope. We're passionate that everyone who walks through the doors of our church will have an encounter with Jesus and will discover the hope of the gospel. The second pillar is built upon is transforming lives. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're no longer slaves to sin. And so no matter where we have come from or what we have done, his resurrection proved he defeated sin and death and gives us the power to be healed and changed and transformed. The final pillar is inspiring action. As God transforms us, he also calls us into the world to go and be his hands and feet, to bring this message of hope and transformation to the world. He's called us to be agents of transformation. Everything we do as a church has those three pillars in mind. We want to be a church where real transformation is happening and where every believer is catching a vision of what God has for their own lives. We want a church of active participants. We do not want a church of spectators. We want to exhort every one of you to allow God to transform you into the image of his Son and provoke you to live out your faith boldly in your everyday lives. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew. He's made us brand new in Christ Jesus." Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The Bible tells us that before we were even born, that God called us. Christ has made us brand new so we can do the things he planned for us. Live your call, church. When we speak of living your call, I think we understand that everyone's call is different. No two people are the same. Everyone has different gifts and talents. We come from a wide variety of backgrounds. We've had unique experiences, both good and bad, and they have shaped us. And when we allow God to have our lives, and when we say, Lord, I'm available to you. God is so amazing that he takes all the things in our life, both good and bad, and he uses them for his good. He gave us our personalities and our giftings, and he's uniquely placed us around those that he wants us to reach. And this is all speaking about your call as an individual. But what about churches? Do individual churches have unique calls? And if so, what is our call then as Harvest City Church? You see, I believe it only makes sense that churches do have unique calls because they are made up of unique individuals and leaders. They're in different locations. They've experienced different things that have shaped them. They have different strengths and different weaknesses. No church is perfect. I'm sure you've discovered that Harvest City Church is not either. No church can be all things to all people. Every church will have certain things that it emphasizes. And often a church is criticized because it doesn't emphasize what someone thinks it should. But we would never expect each individual to have all the same giftings and same passions and same abilities. So why do we think so differently about churches? You know, one reason why pastors are often so stressed, and I know because I have many pastoral friends, they're stressed because they're trying to be all things to all people, and they can't. And the question that should be asked is, who has God called us to be? Who has he uniquely, or what has he uniquely positioned us to do? Where has he uniquely called us to go? You see, when we get a sense of that, then we need to push forward and be the best we can be at what God is asking us to do and not apologize for who we are not. Thank God he has other churches to fill the holes. With all that being said, I can tell you that part of you living your call is to find that church that has a vision that aligns with what you feel God is calling you to as an individual. It might not be Harvest City Church, and I'm okay with that. The Bible gives us a clear example of what I'm talking about today. Two of the most prominent churches in the New Testament were the church in Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. These churches were in unique locations. Their formation happened very differently. They had different strengths and different personalities. Despite their differences, they were powerful partners of one another and together became a force that changed the world. Jerusalem was where the church was born. It was the mother church. In Acts 2, after Christ has ascended and the Holy Spirit has come and tongues of fire appear on the heads of 120 people in the upper room, Peter goes out to the street to address this massive crowd that's assembled to ask the question, what's happening here? And he begins to preach to them, and it tells us that their hearts were pierced as Peter preached the gospel to them. And it says in verse 41, that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It was an amazing church, and the power of God was displayed through them. They were very generous and community focused. It was a church that was led by the apostles and later by James, and it operated with real spiritual authority. And as the global church grew, this church in Jerusalem provided doctrinal weight. Points that needed theological clarity were often brought to them for input. In Acts 15, for example, we see the church in Antioch that was established later looking to Jerusalem for input. It says, while Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. That's not true. And finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question in Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem for input. Help us. So the church in Jerusalem acted like an anchor. It provided a foundation for what God was doing. It established order and structure. Jerusalem was primarily Jewish in culture, so the church there wrestled with how does the gospel fit within Jewish laws and customs. But if Jerusalem was the mother church, then Antioch was the missionary church. Jerusalem actually was supposed to take the gospel to the world, but initially they weren't doing a very good job of it. And so God allowed persecution to come, to scatter the believers. And as the believers scattered, churches began to pop up in other locations. Antioch was one of these locations. And a massive church grew in Antioch. And it seems that being a sending and a going church was in their DNA right from the beginning. Antioch was innovative. It pushed the boundaries. It was the first major Gentile-centered church. Acts 11, verse 20 speaks of its beginning. It says, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Well, word about what God was doing in Antioch reached back into Jerusalem. And when they heard what was happening, they rejoiced at it. And they said, we need to send one of our best leaders, Barnabas, go. And so Barnabas goes to help. And later he goes to Tarsus to dig out Paul because he needs more help. And it says in verse 26, when he found Paul, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. In Acts 13, a couple chapters later, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to the leaders of the church there. Paul and Barnabas are done in Antioch. Launch them. Send them to the world. And so they launched out Paul and Barnabas, and Antioch became their mission base. Antioch was very multicultural. It raised and released leaders. It was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It was instrumental in pushing against Jewish mindsets and opening the door to the Gentiles. So both churches had different strengths, but they had the same mission. Jerusalem excelled in doctrine, in depth. They brought stability. Antioch excelled in mission and movement and width. One wasn't better than the other. In fact, they both needed each other. There was actually a beautiful partnership between the two of them. Antioch received its spiritual roots from Jerusalem. But later on, Antioch and some other Gentile churches became financial supporters of the church in Jerusalem. Acts 11, 29 says, so the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. So they sowed financially back into Jerusalem. The point I'm making is this. God raises up different churches with different callings. The goal is not uniformity, but faithfulness to the assignment God has given us. I've seen churches struggle because they've noticed a church having an impact somewhere. And so then they send someone down to see exactly how they're doing it so they can come home and try and copy everything the same in their location. And guess what they discover? It don't work. It don't work. You can't fight in someone else's armor. Every church has a unique call, which raises a question then. Well, what is our call as Harvest City Church? And how does global impact play into that? There's a lot that could be said about that. And there's a lot more that we feel called to than I would ever have time to fit into the time I have remaining this morning. But I want to focus on three main areas. The first thing is this. I believe that God has called Harvest City Church to function apostolically. Now, you might be thinking, well, what on earth does that mean? It's definitely a church word. So let me explain it to you. Most of us are familiar with the word apostle. And when we hear that word, we think of the 12 disciples of Jesus who were later referred to as apostles. But what is an apostle? Or what do we mean when we use the word apostolic? Admittedly, it can be used in different ways depending on context or point of view. But it's a word that comes from the Greek word apostolos. It means one who is sent. One who is sent. So when I'm saying that God has called us to function apostolically, I'm referring to the whole idea of mission or a focus. I'm talking about being a sending and a going church. We are not just an inward-focused church. Perhaps we have some Antioch vibes, but we share a similar heart. We want to reach more people in our city, nation, and the world. We feel called to go beyond our four walls and spread the good news of the gospel. We want to give hope, see lives transformed, inspire action in other places around the world besides Harvest City Church. We want to see more churches planted. We want to see the gospel reach the unreached parts of the world. This is why I'm so excited about going to Nepal. We want to give away our best resources so that the kingdom of God can advance. We don't want to just gather. We want to go. To have an apostolic call means that God has given us a heart to reproduce more leaders, to equip, to multiply, to build. We aren't just maintaining a nice congregation. We are raising an army to see the kingdom of God expand. An apostolic call often results in providing oversight, wisdom, strength, and leadership to the greater body of Christ. Now, I want us to understand that having an apostolic call doesn't mean we go at the expense of the home front. The stronger the base, the greater the launching pad. But again, it goes back to the vision statement on our wall, live your call. We want you to find hope. We want to see your lives transformed. Why? So you can be launched into all that God has for you to do. Both the church at Jerusalem and Antioch were apostolic centers. Jerusalem was more apostolic in foundation, providing leadership, guarding doctrine, giving oversight. Antioch was more apostolic in mission by sending, multiplying, crossing cultural barriers. They were two expressions of the same apostolic DNA. And I feel like Harvest City Church has a similar call. I'm not speaking arrogantly or trying to say that we have the same magnitude of call or impact as those two churches, but I do believe that God has given us a measure of grace in the same way. This church is over 50 years old. I was not here in the beginning. I've only been here for 38 years, but I've heard the stories. We still have a few originals in this congregation. Almost from the beginning, this church has functioned apostolically. It has always been a church that other churches have looked to for support and leadership. It's always had a heart to train and send. There was a Bible school that was started here near the beginning. Some are in this room today that graduated from that original Bible school. Pastor Gary Williamson is one of them. This church, many of you probably do not know this, but this church had a printing press. And it produced a magazine and teaching and evangelistic materials that went all around the world. Our church that my dad started in Swan River, Manitoba when I was a kid was very closely connected to this church. I remember as a kid coming up for joint camps at Arlington Beach and conferences that were held every year at the Sheraton Hotel. Does that hotel even exist anymore? I remember hearing in those days as a kid about this family from this church that God had called to the Northern Arctic that was being sent from this church. It was the Tar family, and we had their picture because it was given out to sort of the churches that were connected to them. Pray for the Tars, and that picture was on my fridge in Swan River. A few years later, I married one of the girls. Had no idea that this girl on my fridge would be my future wife. It all happened before my family moved here. Now, of course, the circumstances that surrounded us moving here were not good. This church had lost its way a bit. There was a lot of debt. Things needed to be changed and healed. And in the process, a lot of things that had previously existed were forced to shut down. But as God began to move and brought healing and restoration, that apostolic call rose to the surface again. It was always in our DNA. My dad was an apostolic leader in his own gifting and calling, and clearly it's why God chose him to come and pastor this church. A church with an apostolic call needs a leader with an apostolic calling. A new Bible school was born in the 90s, early 2000s, called Into His Harvest. It had a different expression than the original, but the same heart was birthed again for a season. After it closed, the AMP Training School for LifeLinks was born using much of the wisdom and guidance gained from IHH. Harvest City was instrumental in the foundation of LifeLinks International, the network of churches that we are a part of. My dad was a founding member, led the network for many years. This church has functioned as a mother church in the network since its beginning. We provided many resources for it. We gave it stability. We still do. My dad traveled all through it, helping build into leaders in their churches. As God blessed us as a church, whatever we became good at, we exported. We've sent teams all over in response to calls that have come from everywhere. Global Impact was created 20 years ago in response to the calls. I won't go into all that today other than to say we realized we needed a clear strategy for how we were going to do what God was calling us to do. Global Impact became that strategy. Tied directly into our apostolic call was an understanding, number two, that God had called us to partner and help others. At our GIC, we have partners coming from Regina, Quebec, different nations of the world. We have always desired to have local, national, and international partners. It comes from the final words of Jesus recorded in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was our vision, and it remains. We feel called into all three areas. And there's much I could say about how we have chosen partners. But in every case, I can say that it was clear who God was calling us to. We never shopped around, hey, we're looking for partners. Anybody know of somebody good we could partner with? We've never gone looking for good ministries to work with. All our partnerships have come from relationships. Have come from divine connections that we simply realized God was orchestrating this. One of our very first partners was a woman named Ranji Chara in Zambia. Oh, we love that woman. My dad met her by divine providence. He was ministering in Zambia with one of a member of our church called Bernard McQuavi at the time. And he got very sick. And so they took him to a missionary doctor. Ranji was the doctor's wife. And as she helped nurse my dad back to health, she began to tell him a story of how she had started feeding some street kids under a tree in Livingston. And it had now grown to become an orphanage and a school. And my dad heard the Lord tell him clearly, help this woman. And Ranji became one of our first partners, so dear to many of us. Her life was an inspiration to all. When she died, we preached a sermon here to remember her. She had such an impact. Flo Sasser, who's coming to our conference, she's 88 or 89 years old, will be here for the last time. Met my dad at a conference and knew immediately that my dad and our church were the ones that she had been praying about to help her. She needed somebody to help her in the Marshall Islands. We realized God was calling us to help her. I could go on and on. But our whole strategy of partnerships comes back to our apostolic call and our desire to go and send and equip and support. We don't want to just have a picture on the wall, raise some money to send to somebody that we don't know. We're looking for divine connections, where together we can do more than we could ever do alone. We're looking for other apostolic type people that have our same heart. We want to build with other builders. We want to go with other goers. We want to give away our best, but we also want to receive. We want to bring our partners in because their lives inspire us to give our lives more fully to the work of the ministry. They leave an impartation of that apostolic heart that God has called us to have, and they go home with an impartation of boldness and courage and strength that they get from us. The final thing I want to emphasize today is that I believe God has called us to be a multicultural church. Back in the late 90s and early 2000s, this church looked nothing like it does today. Let's be honest. In those days, it was very white. Very white. When the first African family showed up, whoo, we knew where they were sitting because nobody looked like them. And they felt it, I'm sure. When I go to Africa, I feel very white. Very few different nationalities were present. But God began to open doors to the nations. And he began to speak to us prophetically about it. One prophetic friend of our church prophesied on a Sunday morning in those days that God was changing our name from Harvest City to Harvest Nations. We never changed it on the wall, but it definitely changed in our hearts. We had no idea then what that would look like now. God began to speak to us that as we went to the nations, he would bring the nations to us. He wasn't joking. Have a look around. The nations are here. And I love it. The opening night of the Global Impact Conference always leaves me in tears as the flags of all the nations we have ministered in are paraded through the room. God's heart for the world beats in our hearts. It's not easy being a multicultural church. It means everyone has to get over cultural differences, which is challenging. We have to work harder to understand each other. We have to have grace for each other. We have to learn from each other. Some people have no desire to do that. Some just want to worship with those who look like them, talk like them, and act like them. But God has given us a different heart and a different call. And we don't apologize for it. He has sent us, and we have gone. And in so doing, we have been enriched with a deep love for the variety of his creation and the beauty of all the cultures that together represent his image. So let's keep growing together and loving each other and figuring each other out and appreciating one another. Final thing I want to say is about the financial side of global impact. Church, if there is no money, there is no ministry. That's the reality. You can't go and send without resources. It requires time, energy, getting on planes, but it also requires dollars. The impact we've had for 20 years has been massive. And a big reason for that is that your generosity has been amazing. Over $5 million given in the last 20 years. That's incredible. This church, this year we're believing, our goal is to raise $320,000. Every dollar raised supports our partners. It all goes out the doors. It funds our apostolic work. When my dad came to this church, in the late 80s, this church was $2 million in debt in the late 80s. The mission and the money were on life support. But God, in his goodness, and because of his call on this house, restored us, healed us, called us again, and brought us out of debt and blessed us. And we have never forgotten where we came from, and we must not. He blessed us to be a blessing. To whom much is given, much is required. So let's dig deep, church. And let's give to the vision God has given us. And my prayer is that as we celebrate 20 years, we wouldn't have an attitude that says, you know, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, but that God would stir something afresh. As we sang this morning, we need a fresh wind. Pour your spirit out. Pour your spirit out. He wants to remind us today and this upcoming weekend of his call upon this house. So let's keep going. Let's keep sending. Let's keep sowing. Can we double our impact in the next 20 years? I believe that we can. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? If you're here, church, you're not here to sit. Let's go reach the world for Jesus. Let's all do our part. Together, we can do so much. Father, we just rejoice. Lord, it is a miracle. It's a miracle that we stand here today looking back at what we've been able to accomplish. There's just no other word for it. You raised us from the dead. We're just humbled that you gave us a call to reach the world, to be a blessing to many. God, we want to humbly respond to the call. God, would you stir in us afresh? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us? Would you continue to lead us into divine connections and divine partnerships? Would you continue to give us grace? Would you expand our impact and our reach? God, I pray that you begin to enlarge our vision. What do you want to do in the next 20 years? Lord, are there new nations that you want us to go to? Are there more unreached places? Are there more that you want to send? God, I pray that church planters would arise in this house. I want to plant a church from Harvest City Church. Lord, I pray that you would begin to stir in individuals within this church. God, we've helped sow in others, but God, I pray that we'd sow into our own as they go. Lord, I pray that you just begin to enlarge our thinking. Lord, I pray that even in this upcoming weekend that you would do something special. God, I pray we'd fill all those volunteer spots and have to turn people away because there's such a surge of vision. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Lord, help us to remain faithful, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you in 2 weeks. Bless you, church.